Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
As we close this year out, I'm finally getting to a lesson that I've been wanting to do since even the first time I came to visit. Because it's really important, and it's actually quite controversial, this idea that we're looking at this morning. It's actually quite controversial, not just in our nation, but in some parts of the other parts of the world. And it's a question that has been baffling scientists and non-scientists and religious people even for well over 100 years, if not longer, in some nations even longer than that. It's even dividing households, believe it or not. It's really quite amazing the effect this one question is having on our culture. And it's a question that is really kind of vital to help us understanding the scriptures. And it's something that I don't present lightly either. But it's important, and I hope that in its challenge to you, you take it as I intend it, with all sincerity and in challenging our beliefs about things. The question starts with this: is Sasquatch real or not? Right? Now, some of you have actually a strong opinion about this. Some of you are like, what? What is this Bible related? Hey, here's how it relates to us spiritually. Sometime in the late 60s, two guys out in the woods took this picture. This is either one of the single best hoaxes in the existence of humankind, or it's real. There is no in between. It's either fake or it's real. Let that sink in just for a minute. There is a truth about this creature or man. There's a truth. None of us know what happened that day. Only the two men who took the picture know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, what the truth of this picture is. Nobody, not even the staunchest believers, know for an absolute fact of the truth of this picture. And no staunch disbeliever knows without a shadow of doubt the fact or truth of this picture. The truth of this picture is the truth, regardless of what you believe or don't believe about it. There are many things in the history of our world that are either true or not true, regardless of what you know or don't know, regardless of what you believe or don't believe about it. There are things that have happened in our world that most of us, none of us even know took place, much less know to debate or to question whether or not that event or that person actually lived or not. There is a truth to everything in our existence. Everything has a truth. If we were to personify truth, like the scriptures do wisdom in the Proverbs, and we were to ask truth conceptually, not Sasquatch, not the Bible, not God, just conceptually truth, and give it personality and able to converse with truth, and you were to ask truth, what do you have to say for yourself? Truth's answer is going to be, what do you want me to say? I am what I am. I am impartial. I am completely emotionless. I have no agenda other than that I am truth. And I don't care, or actually what I should say, it does not matter whether or not you accept me or not. I am still true. And you can do the same thing with a lie. Now with a lie, within a lie there is truth, the best lies, right? But there is also deception. But truth, and lies, by the way, have agendas. But truth, if truth has an agenda at all, it's to make itself known. Here I am! Here I am. But truth cannot make us believe in it. It can only be. It can only give us evidence, and it's up to us to determine whether or not it is real or not. Truth is a very important part of our existence as humans, not just Christians. Our Father in heaven is a Father and a God of truth. Isaiah 65, verse 16, He who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. He who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5. 2 Samuel 7, 28. Now you, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. All your words are true. Psalm 119, verse 160. Your word is truth. John 17, verse 17. And then, of course, there's Jesus, the Son. He spoke truth and taught truth. 2 Peter 2, Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Not a single utterance of deceit. He was a teacher and practicer of truth. I tell you the truth. Jesus said this himself. It is to your advantage that I go away. John 16, verse 7. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or very, very, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, He's speaking words of truth. And of course, there's the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of truth 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 times in the Scriptures. The Spirit of truth. In John 16, Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And 2 Peter 1, verse 21 tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Presumably to what? Reveal to us the truth. Here's the thing. All those words came from this book. None of us were there when any of these words were written. None of us. We have chosen to accept this as truth. Some of us have taken upon ourselves to really challenge this book, to see whether or not it is what it claims it is. Some of us haven't. Some of us just say, oh, it's the Bible, it has to be true, without any real challenge to its truthfulness. Now, some would say, why is that wrong? I don't know that it is, except that the Bible itself says to test the spirits, to see whether or not they are from God. And this book claims to be from the Father of spirits. So we must test the spirits to see whether or not it is from God. Then, of course, there are the people who say, oh, it's the Bible, oh, it must be a lie, without ever having tested it. And some of those people reject it without even having read a single word of it. And if this God that is written about in this book is as He claims to be, or as these pages claim to be, a God of truth, then it is vital that we at least consider, is this true or not? I had the pleasure and challenge of working with atheists and agnostics, 18, 19-year-olds at the Marine Corps base in Parris Island in South Carolina. And one of the things I did every so often was I asked them, this book makes a lot of claims. What if every word is true? You know how many of them ever actually asked that question? None. None. How many of us have ever considered, what if this is a lie? How many of us? One, I know me. I have. I had to. That's another story we don't have time for right now. So, what is this all about? What is this truth? What are we talking about this morning? We want to, if God is real and He is true, and this book is real and true, and from that one God, then that God has some things to say about life, about His existence, about our lives, and what happens when we die. And we got to at least consider, how do we go about determining what is true or not? All of us in this room know that, assuming this is all true, there are lies taught from this. How could lies come from truth? That's the way lies work. Let's talk about this for a little while. Oh, I forgot about this slide. And if we are to be servants of the one true God, then we must be servants and people of truth. Serve the Lord in truth. The Lord is near to all who call on Him in truth. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And we must be people who love and practice and teach the truth. The church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. And it does not matter what part of life is under consideration. We are to be people of truth. No matter what is true, we are to be people who love the truth, not just the words from this page and understanding it according to truth, But all things in life, we must only be concerned with what is true. Let's skip that, go back to this. Investigators at a crime scene. How many of the investigators saw the crime actually take place? Zero. They're there to investigate what happened and to find out who is guilty and who is innocent, to find out what really happened, the truth of the matter. This is how every human is to be in everything. Investigators, what is true and what is not. Some of us know kind of what happens, and some of us know firsthand, don't we, Carol? What happens when an investigator presumes truth without actually investigation? Ask Carol what happened to her when she's a teenager. Unfortunately, I don't have time to talk about it this morning because I got so much to get through. How many of you are under 40 and know what this picture is? Raise your hand. Are you under 40? All right, under 40. Are you under 40? You know the picture. Under 40, you know the picture. Everybody else under 40, raise your hand. Under 40 knows the picture. You don't know the picture? Wow, of all the people, I thought you two would. For those, just in case there's others who don't, this is Hall of Fame running back O.J. Simpson. This is a picture taken after he was acquitted of murdering two people in 1995. This is his main lawyer, and this is his other lawyer. And they're all looking kind of pleasant, aren't they? Because he was acquitted. They just got the not guilty verdict. Some of us who were alive and watching that day, what were we doing watching this that day? What were we doing with our lives? Some sociologists and historians believe this is the beginning of social media, this trial, and the way media is used now. This is the beginning of it. You know what? This is a matter of truth, right? Some of us had really strong opinions that day over his guilt or innocence. There is only one person currently alive who knows whether or not he actually killed those two people. You know who it is? Him. He is the only one alive for sure who knows without a shadow of a doubt whether or not he killed those two people. How many of us who think he was guilty ever asked the question, what if he didn't do it? There are a lot of people who believe he was guilty. And there are a lot of people who believe he is innocent. You know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether or not we believe he is guilty or innocent. No one was there that day except the actual killer, whether or not it was him. We don't know. But you know what we do know? Whether or not he was guilty or innocent, he had an agenda in this trial, and so did his lawyers. What was his agenda? To prove himself innocent. Now, some might say, oh, you're guilty, you're innocent until proven guilty in our system. Not necessarily. We say that, but it's not always true. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse 18 real quick. Now, this is not a statement, just like the Sasquatch picture, of my opinion of guilt or innocence or the truth. It's not relevant what I believe. That's the whole point, right? In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he goes on to talk about just the existence of God and then having faith in God. That's the overreaching context of this. But why, let's just think for a minute, if he's guilty, why would he lie? To suppress the truth. In unrighteousness. Why? Because if he did it, he doesn't want to go to jail for it. Right? And if he knows he did it and is trying to get away with it, he is going to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Not even his lawyers know whether or not he did it. They were hired to take him at his word and to get him off. So he's found guilty. Whether or not he actually did it, that was their job, that was their agenda. They had motivated reasoning. This is extremely dangerous. In a question of truth, regardless of the question of truth, if our reasoning for determining truth is motivated to get a particular outcome, we want a particular outcome, then our reasoning is biased. And our investigation of the evidence is biased. And our acceptance or rejection of evidence is biased. And that is not how real truth is discovered. Then, of course, you had the prosecutors, who also had motivated reasoning. They weren't there when those two people were killed either. They don't know who really did it, but they had a certain amount of evidence that led them to the conclusion that OJ did it. And their motivation was to convict him. I am not questioning anybody's motives, whether or not they were seeking true justice or if they were biased toward OJ, I don't know. You'd like to think that in cases like this, the prosecutors only want justice. But by the time you get to a trial, they believe they know who did it. So just like the defense, they have an agenda to convict the defendant. And they present evidence to support their conclusion. Their reasoning is motivated to a certain agenda. And when our reasoning is motivated to a certain agenda, it creates bias. I know I'm saying it again. That's a reason for that. It creates bias so that we look at the evidence skewed and we will accept or reject evidence based on the bias rather than taking the evidence and letting the evidence create its own conclusion. That's the danger of motivated reasoning. In our legal system, there is a third party in every court case. And that is the judge. This is, by the way, in case you don't know, the judge who presided over that case. Some people believe he was biased toward the defendant. Some people believe he was biased toward the prosecution. I don't know. Only he knows if he was biased one way or the other. But you know what his job was supposed to be? His job was to make sure the prosecutors and the defending attorneys did their jobs to ensure a fair trial for the defendant. That was his job. And part of that job would be to say, oh, defense and prosecution, you have certain evidence. I'm sorry, this evidence is not acceptable to show to a jury. Why not? He has legal reasons. Either he believes the evidence wasn't collected properly, or it would create a bias in the jury. Want to hear something crazy? In investigating truth, every individual is to be that. Impartial in judgment. To have objective reasoning. To not be concerned with what is true, but only be to not be concerned with agenda, I should say. But to only be concerned with what is true and the pursuit only of that truth. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. No injustice in judgment. One of the hardest parts of being a parent is when you have two or more kids and you don't know who did it. And you have a prosecutor and a defender. And sometimes they're both. He did it. No, she did it. No, he did it. No, she did it. And you're like, what's the truth? And sometimes there's always one kid who thinks you're being unfair. It's hard to not be biased sometimes in those situations. But we need to be in every situation, regardless of what it is, to be impartial, to do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. We are to judge matters of truth fairly. And to acknowledge, you know what? I wasn't there. So I don't really know what happens. I don't really know if the Chinese were in the Americas before Columbus. I don't really know whether there's actual treasure on Oak Island in Nova Scotia. I don't really know if OJ did it or not. But I can have an opinion on all of those things. But in all those opinions, what are we to be? Ultimately, seekers of truth, and only what is true. Why? Because our God is a God of truth. And if you're going to say you're a follower of Him and a disciple of His Son and want to learn from His Holy Spirit who gave you this book, you can only be concerned with what is true. And if you don't know what is true, admit you don't know what is true. But diligently seek what is true. We won't finish the rest of the section. Let's go ahead. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You know what we do when we spout things that aren't true? We become slanderers. Even if it's our firm opinion. If you have an opinion about OJ, opinion about Sasquatch, if you go about spouting it as if you know for a fact, but you don't, you're a slanderer. Now, the context of this is about what? Not Oak Island, or not about Sasquatch, not about OJ. It's about your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In loving our neighbor as ourselves, we should only want what's best for our neighbor, and that includes the truth. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, let you be judged. For by the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And if you are biased in your judgment, if you are biased in your reasoning towards truth, then you will be judged that way as well. The time quickly escapes me, so I give you John 7, 10 through 36. To consider this afternoon, John 7, 10 through 36. We'll finish off where Brian started us in Matthew 27. There's a lot of opinions about Pilate. What was his agenda? But you know what we find in Matthew 27? Pilate was, for at least a little while, trying to find the truth. Who are you? What is this the people say about you? Is it true? Oops. And even after he wouldn't answer himself, he would go out to the people, shall I release him? And they would say, no, crucify him. And what did he say? Why? What evil has he done? Whatever Pilate's reasonings and motivations, we do know that he knew the Jews' motivations. In Matthew 27, verse 18, he knew that because of envy, they handed him over. He knew their reasoning was motivated by envy, and that was why he was handed over. However much that played into his trying to free Jesus? I don't really know for sure. But we do know that at some point, Pilate's motivations changed. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. We have to remember, he was a judge. He was a governor. And he was a jury. And in that moment, he saw that truth was not as important as peace. Because it was his head that would roll if the peace was lost. So his motivation became biased. His motivation, or his reasoning, became motivated by fear. Oh, time. Time is this monster, this beast that continues on. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Tonight, we're going to start in John chapter 8. I give you again John 7, 10 through 36 for your consideration this afternoon with motivated reasoning. There's some important passages in John especially regarding motivated reasoning. We'll start tonight in John 8, and that was the plan, by the way. The plan was to start tonight in John 8. We're going to look at some more objective and motivated reasonings tonight. This morning, I want to hopefully ask your grace and thank you also for your attention. And hopefully that this was presented as it was meant to, not as some cruel joke to challenge your belief in things that ultimately don't matter, but to challenge all of our motivations and the way we go about determining what is true and what is not. We'll look at some more of those things tonight. If anyone has any kind of need whatsoever, let it be known. Zach, let us praise our God together. Please come up and lead us in the song.